Good morning, saints, sons, and daughters. Good morning. Sons and daughters.
Morning.
All right. That's what I'm talking about. Hope your week was good. Maybe your last night. Hope your last night was good. I just want to remind you that God is real. I said, I want to remind you that God is real.
Amen.
Somebody needed to hear that this morning. People, we are living some of the best years of our lives. Life is too short, so we should live and be living our lives to the fullest, maximizing all the hours of the day. Yeah, meditate on this word. You may not hear it all the time. We should be living our lives to the fullest, maximizing all the hours of today, because tomorrow is not promised. Worshiping God to the fullest, praising God to the fullest, giving God glory to the fullest. That's maximizing your worship. Open, 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 open. That's what Pastor Mike asked me to do, open. And it resonated in my spirit. Open. Open your eyes, open your ears, open your mouths, and give praise to our Almighty God. Yeah. Come on, let's open up our minds, open up our eyes, open up our ears. Open, open, open. Some of you have put a lock on your freedom to worship. Open means you have to open your mind to receive what God has for you today. Be free today by opening up yourself. I need Psalm 100, 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Hallelujah. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Mm-hmm. Can we do that this morning?
Amen.
Can we come before his presence with singing? Yes. Can we open up our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear what the Lord has for us today? Through our worshiping, because worshiping sets the tone for everything else that's going to take place today. Do you believe that, saints?
Amen.
That we have to get into our worship, that we have to let go of yesterday and begin our worship today. Stand to your feet, please. Let's start this thing off right. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning that we have another opportunity, another day, another moment to give you the glory, to give you the praise, to give you the honor, to worship you in one, oh Heavenly Father, to lift up your holy name, to give you everything that you deserve because you gave us your Son, your only begotten Son. You made a sacrifice. Let us sacrifice as well. As we lift our hands, as we clap our hands, as we stomp our feet, as we run around the church, as we be all that we can be, because we realize that we are free and free indeed.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, let us worship him.
I have you.
He won't fail. built on you. Christ is my foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations.
Goodness all over my life, all over Thank you. You are worthy of it all. Gave it to us and said, take, eat. This is my body. 38. Five beautiful words. He said, I am the bread of life. Let's eat together. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen?
Amen.
Let's drink together. I want to talk this morning to you about a very good topic. How many like very good topics? And so I entitled my message, The Very Good News. The Very Good News. Let's start in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. He still does. He hasn't changed his mind. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's go a little farther back in John, chapter 19, verse 30. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said these three incredible words, it is finished, amen, and bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. I'm not a Greek guy. I'm not even a Greek. I study Greek words that I read in books. So I don't even know how to really pronounce Greek words. But in Greek, it is finished as T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Telestai. That's in Greek. And I've heard and read that Aramaic of the same three words carries something more. I did some study on this. So it is finished also means in the Aramaic, it includes the word bride. What if Jesus' last word carried the sound of his desire, his deepest desire for us? You know, I really believe, I wrote this somewhere, I believe that in the whole universe of universes, God's only desire is us. He doesn't care if the planets align or what they do and this and that, but he cares about us more than anything. Amen? And what if the moment, in that moment, finished and bride were somehow woven together in the mystery? And his last word wasn't condemnation, wasn't division, wasn't wrath. No, his last word was love's passion. You, me, all, one bride, his bride. Jesus' entire life has been moving towards these last two words. It is finished, my bride. One bride, his bride, you, me, all of us. Not a gospel of insiders and outsiders. Not a gospel of the worthy and the unworthy. Not a gospel of those who have made it and those who have missed it. But a gospel of very good news for all. A gospel of a body broken for all. When Jesus died on the cross, for God so loved the world. A gospel for whosoever will. A gospel of the blood poured out for all. The bread, the wine, the blessing. A gospel of the table set for all. One table, one bride, one body, one humanity on the cross, fully redeemed. For years, religion has whispered, some in and some are out. Some are chosen and some are rejected. But the Lamb in John 1:29, who was slain before the foundation of the world, said, I come to take away the sin of the whole world. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, if you look in your New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. The veil was not torn for a select few. The table was not prepared for the elite inner circle. The covenant was not cut with conditions and exclusions. It was finished for all. The echo of Isaiah still resounds throughout the world. In Isaiah 25:6, it says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all nations. All, every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue. The gospel has no us and them, no hierarchy, no boundary lines. 2 Corinthians 5:19, New King James says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. Not the sins of those who prayed the right prayer, not the sins of those who aligned with the right denomination or the non-denominational church. Yes, the world, all of us, every single person, everything is shattered by the revelation of union and oneness. And this is the heart of the book of Revelation. Not a fear-filled map of doom and gloom, but the unveiling of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the presentation of his new bride coming out of heaven. A bride of every tribe, a bride of every tongue, a bride of every people, a bride of every nation, a bride clothed not in her own righteousness, but in the white linen of a finished work on the cross. A bride who bears his name, who was on the bridegroom's lips when he breathed his last words, "It is finished, my bride." Not only Greek, but Aramaic. This is not a future hope. This is a now reality of a kingdom without borders, a body without exclusion, a table without limits, like that of Mephibosheth. All have been summoned to the table, not by merit, but by covenant. Not invited by their own strength, but by the faithfulness of another who finished it all, Jesus. And the table is not set with conditions. The invitation does not whisper, "If you will, then you may come." No, it thunders. "It is finished. It is finished, my bride. Come." Will the religious of today still be offended? Of course. They were offended then too when Jesus lived. This man Jesus eats with sinners. This man Jesus welcomes tax collectors. This man declares forgiveness before anyone repents. Scandalous grace. Yes and amen. Amen. Relentless union. Yes and amen. Seamless union. Seamless oneness. Amen. If we are joined to the Lord, we are one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 declares, one table, one bride, one marriage supper of the Lamb. The voice of the Lamb Jesus called to all, "It is finished, my bride, come." There's no striving to earn a seat. There's no proving your worth to be counted in. The table is already set. The veil is already torn. The covenant is already sealed, and your name was the last word on his lips. Bride. My beloved bride. You are my bride. You are the one for whom he gave all. And the table has been prepared in the presence of every lie of separation. Will you come not to strive, not to earn, to breathe deep and to taste grace? To be fully known and fully loved and fully one, because we are all one together. We're not only in union with Christ, we're in union with one another. What's the last few words of the word communion? Union. It is finished, bride, sons and daughters. Now for some very good news, very good news. Apostle Paul writes two-thirds of the New Testament and declares this in 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. It says, "Our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished," what? Death. If he abolished death, why do so many people think about death? I don't get it. This scripture says that Jesus has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the very good news. Death is defeated. Death is destroyed. In the Amplified, it says death has been annulled, broken the power of death in a New Living Translation. Took death out of the equation in the Mirror Bible. If this isn't very good news, I don't know what is. And yet for too long, this announcement this announcement has been muffled, reduced, redefined, and ignored. But it's time that we start changing our thinking. Changing our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, how is he? So is he. Amen? Sometimes I think the world is a total death cult. All the world talks about is everybody dying, not everybody living. Talks more about death than life itself. Yes, our words are important, my wife said. fact, the truth of the matter is we are a deathless people. When the resurrection came, he said, you'll live forever. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. That happened when Jesus rose from the dead. You're going to live forever. Amen. Death is defeated. Brought life. Brought life. Unveiled, revealed immorality. If this isn't very good news, I don't know what is. See, yet for too long, this announcement, again, has been muffled, reduced, redefined, and even ignored. The full scope of the gospel Paul preached was a gospel of life now. Life now. Say life now. It's not life when you die. It's life now of immortality unveiled and now has been buried beneath the centuries of religious mixture. See, this gospel isn't about escaping physical death. No, it's the declaration that death is already abolished. Death is already destroyed. Death has already been annulled. For too many people, they're looking forward to dying as the way out. Death is not the way out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not death. Jesus is life. The way out is not death. It's not a gospel about becoming worthy. It is a gospel of humanity already worthy because of it is finished. It is done. It is not a gospel about waiting to live. Eternal life is now. It's a gospel of eternal life and immortality revealed in us. Not someday, but here and now. For much of my life as a Christian, I didn't hear this stuff. How about you? All I heard every sermon preached, especially when I first got saved, was about repenting. Repenting. Repent of your sins. What did you do last week? You better repent of your sins from what you did last week. What did you do yesterday? You better repent of what you did yesterday, or you're going to hell. That's all I heard. Trying to earn a place at the table. It was a distorted gospel of bad news. It was a distorted gospel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly not very good news. Here is the very good news, the news of what Christ himself finished for the bride, for us, and as us. And it's a gospel that touches everything. Your spirit. See, we think it was only for the spirit, but it's for the soul. And it's also for the body. Your body does good without you speaking death over it every day. I mean, I was listening to today on TV to a lady cooking. She says, if I don't do something, I'm going to die. I said, Jesus, help me. How many people hear people, even Christians, talk more about their death than life? Death was destroyed. Life restored. Immortality brought to light. Paul's words still ring. Death abolished. Life revealed. Not a someday hope, but a mystery now breaking into light. The very nature of eternal life in Scripture is not about duration, not merely endless time. It's about quality of life here and now. God's own life is called Zoe life. Now alive in us. Life with the Father. Life with the Son. Life with the Holy Spirit. Unending, uncorruptible, indestructible, now shared with us in union with Jesus. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Not as he was, not as he will be, but as he is, immortal, incorruptible, fully alive. What does this mean? We are not trying to become immortal because the immortal one lives inside of us. He's not walking over here beside us like the song said this morning. He doesn't walk near us. He lives inside of us. The immortal one lives inside of us. And that seamless union and oneness, 1 Corinthians 6:17 in the New King James says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Who's Jesus? He's the immortal one. He's immortal. He's not mortal. He's immortal. And we are not fighting death or striving for life. The deathless one lives in us, and we are fully alive in him. And as we begin to see this, to behold what is true of him as now true of us, we begin to awaken to it in our spirit. A lot of us are told about our spirit, but we think our soul is just a mess. I don't agree with that. I think our soul's in process, and I think our body's in process. But if we would change our thinking, our soul and our body would line up with our spirit a lot easier. And yet, if this is not true, why do we still see death, decay, and sickness? Because your perception shapes your experience. What you speak, what you see, what you perceive in your life, what you say in your life. Even Joyce Meyer says, your future is in your mouth. The reason you're not seeing things happen in your life is because you're not speaking life. You're speaking, oh well, que sera, sera, oh well, que sera, sera, oh well. We are not to settle for what we see in the natural world. We are not to settle for what we see in the natural world, but learn to live by what is true in the eternal. The word of life forever. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul said that immortal life has already been unveiled in us, which makes us deathless. And life and immortality have already been brought to light. What was always true in the heart of God is now made visible in us. Death has no dominion in us. Death is not your doorway to something better. Jesus is your doorway. He said he was the door. He said when he came to give you abundant life in John 10:10. Amen. And Jesus is the way to life. And you are in Christ and he is in you. Our bodies never were designed to carry sickness, never designed to carry decay, never designed to carry depression or fear or disease or death, because you are the temple of the living one, fully fused with the life of immortal Son, Jesus. He's the immortal one in you. He's in you. He's in you. Can you tap your chest and go tap, tap, tap? Jesus is in you. He's the immortal one. 2 Peter 1:3 in New King James says, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Everything needed is already within us. We are already co-raised and co-seated with Christ. And from that seat, talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. He says he's made us sit together in heavenly plural places. We now live from what is true in heaven and release it into the earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Who's ever heard that before? On earth as it is in heaven. A lot of people, when they hear that, they say, oh, that's a good slogan. Oh, that's a good motto. But I'll tell you what it really is. It's a divine pattern. Heaven flowing through humanity was Jesus' reason he came and said, it is finished. And when we get the revelation of that, it is finished, my bride, then we too can see heaven flowing through us to all humanity, revealed in the sons and daughters of God. That is why the Spirit is awakening the bride in this hour, not to strive, but to see, not to labor, but to live, because the veil is completely gone. It was never repaired. I don't care if the Jews tried to repair it, to put it back together for the priests. The veil was torn when Jesus says, it is finished. And we are face to face in the circle of love, joined with life himself, and immortality has been unveiled in us. It is the inheritance of every son and daughter of God. All humanity was included in the incarnation. All died with him and were raised with him. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And I believe we'll see this, do you? When the bride begins to behold what is already hers, when immortal life, Zoe life, begins to shine through us in ways we are still discovering, and nothing will ever look the same again. Not because something has changed, but because we finally saw what is true. It has already been there. It was always there. But now we are awake to it, to see it. Now, my dearly beloved, that is very good news. More to come. We will see it. We will awaken, and we will arise and live for it. You know what I noticed about this word we? If you would just take that, if you would take the word me, and take the M and turn it upside down, what do you have? We. But we, I see, I am immortal in Christ. I am immortal because Christ lives in me. And heaven flows through me. You can see that in Jeremiah Johnson's book. It's right there. He's got the gush coming from heaven right down through him and out. And I was, you know, just recently I was praying and thinking about, Lord, you said in your word, unless you build a church, we labor in vain. It's in the Bible. It says that. And I said, so how does a church grow? He says, when your church starts recognizing who their identity, who they are in me, and what I've already done in them, they will infect others out there in the world, and they will want to follow them to here. They will want to know where they go to church because they are sharing the very good news. I have a friend who had a church of over 7,000. And when he discovered the revelation of this, he told his people at his church, stop inviting people to church. He says, you go out into the city, into the highways, in the byways, into your workplaces, into the gas stations, into the grocery stores, and live your life as a Christian and tell others about Jesus and exemplify it with your life. And people will be attracted to you. And then they'll want to come to church. Because what they see in you, that's what I want to see happen. That's what how I want to grow our church. And I think that's what the Lord wants, to grow churches today. Not church growth mumble jumble that they try to sell to pastors today to get their numbers up. I'm not here to count noses. I'm here to see you get lifted up and get your identity so that you know who you are in Christ. And my ministry is to do just that.
Jesus' name. Yeah.
Have a great week.